Esther. Yeah, if it's Exodus, Exodus is longer. Y'all better hope it's Esther. Amen. Esther chapter number 4. Beautiful story in the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. I pray, Father God, that you would allow this service to accomplish your will and way. Lord, we're living in perilous times, but we're glad that we know you. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And teach us, Lord, that when we hear them, we need to heed them. And we pray, God, that you continue to bless in a special way. I pray, God, now for the preaching and teaching of the word of God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Oftentimes you hear me talk about the nation of Israel being God's chosen people, and that God had revealed himself to them for a special purpose. They were to know him and to make him known. You say, Pastor, you're saying that all the time. I'm saying that all the time because it's the truth. The more we know about God, the more we ought to let people know about him. And that's what God's purpose was for his people. He had redeemed them from bondage in Israel. He had brought them out of there to take them to the promised land of Canaan. He had led them into that land upon which they discovered trees that they didn't plant, wells that they didn't dig, blessings that they didn't provide, goodness that they weren't responsible for. That sounds familiar, doesn't it, beloved? God gives us good stuff we're not responsible for, but we sure ought to be thankful for the goodness of God. And yet, despite God's goodness to them, they rebelled, began to adapt to the lifestyles of the heathens. Instead of being a light to the heathen and affecting them to point them to God, they allowed the heathen to draw them away from God. They rebelled against God and they knew better. Their sins were not of ignorance. Their sins were of intentionality. They knew what God had done. They'd witnessed God's grace. And as we saw last week, despite the goodness of God, they rebelled. They forsook God. They forgot God. They faked in the presence of God. They limited the power of God. And because of that, they were led away into captivity. The northern kingdom into the captivity of Syria, the southern kingdom into the captivity of Babylon. And the Babylonian captivity was no small feat. They were there in a heathen land, in a foreign land, in a wicked land, under some of the most vile, ungodly rulers that mankind has ever witnessed, one being King Nebuchadnezzar. There in the land of Babylon, they could not sing the songs of Zion. By the way, enjoy the freedoms that we have in America. Nobody said we'll always have them. I'm glad that on a Sunday morning in 2017, we're sitting here free to worship God. I'm glad that we can raise our hand and say, we found him faithful. He's brought us through the fire. He's delivered us out of the storm. Thank God that we can praise him. They had no songs they could sing. They had no temple they could pray to. They were introduced to idolatry in a heightened way. They were exposed to immorality and insensitivity, indecency. They saw pompous, wicked, vile rulers that mocked God, that ridiculed God. They were punished for living for God. They were persecuted for standing for God. For 70 long years they were there, till God raised up a man by the name of Cyrus, who overtook Babylon, and the Persians were then then in charge. And Cyrus sent the first, if you would, contingency of Jews back to Jerusalem. A number of them went back to Jerusalem at the proclamation of Cyrus. And it was a great day when they finally went back home. By the way, you appreciate home a whole lot more when you've been away from it. But not all of them went back. Some of them stayed. All of them should have gone back because that's where God wanted them. But a number of them stayed. By the way, sometimes the people of God enjoy lingering away from home. And so many of them were there in Persia, chose to take the lucrative, plush environment of Persia. After all, Jerusalem was home, but it was destroyed. Jerusalem was home, but it was an embarrassment. Jerusalem was destroyed, but it was just a shadow of what it once had been. If they went back to Jerusalem, they'd be back home, but they would have to work to rebuild the walls, work to rebuild the temple. And by the way, when God delivers you, it ought not be an unthinkable thing to work for him. Here in the book of Esther, we get a brief narrative of what happened with the Jews who stayed and didn't go back home. Truth be told, Persia for them was out of the will of God. God wanted them in Jerusalem. And yet they were in Persia, away from where God wanted them. It's amazing that the book of Esther is the only book in the Bible where the name God is not mentioned. Not one time in these chapters do you see the name God mentioned. You say, Pastor, I've heard you say you can find God on every page of the Bible. I want you to know I'm not retracting that statement. You may not find the letters written capital G, capital O, capital D. You may not find the word written Lord. You may not find the word written God. But I'm going to tell you in this story, more than any story in all the Bible, you can see God's hand. You can see God's purpose. You can see God's movement. You can see God's blessings. You can see God's favor. And the book of Esther is proof that even when people didn't go where God wanted them to go, God didn't leave them alone. He still was in control. He was still orchestrating their lives. He was still doing what only he could do. We find ourselves in chapter 4 in the life of Esther. There's a lot on the line. Her uncle Mordecai is telling her, Queen Esther, if you don't do something about it, God will use somebody else, but you're going to miss out on the blessing. And then he asked her the question, who knoweth whether God hath brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this? Here's what he was saying, Esther. Just maybe this day has arrived on your calendar as a surprise to you, but not a surprise to God. Just maybe you woke up on this day with a chance to do something that you'll never ever have a chance to do again. Just maybe God hasn't fallen asleep. Just maybe God hasn't said oops. Just maybe God hasn't made a mistake. Just maybe God isn't just taking care of the people back in Jerusalem in the center of God's will. Meanwhile, in Persia, where you shouldn't be, where God doesn't want you to stay, God's still in control. God still knows what he's doing. And even when you can't see it, Esther, he's at work. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, God is working out his plan. Let me say that again. God is working out his plan. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because if we're not careful, we'll think that the Persia moments are moments on our calendar that match the moments on God's calendar. Can I tell you, when it doesn't look like he's moving, when it doesn't look like he's working, when it doesn't seem like he understands, when it seems like we've got our backs against the wall, we've run into a standstill, when it seems like there is no hope, and it seems like God has left us unattended, could I tell you that the hands of God are still active? The hands of God are still moving. And I'd like to tell you, you may be sitting here today in a tough predicament, going through a difficult situation, drowning in uncertainty and fear. Could I tell you, the God that I serve, he has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a will. He has a destiny. And I want to tell you, he's not working out your plan. He's working out his plan. I'm glad he's at work. Now I want to look at this entire story. We'll not have time to turn to every passage. Some of it I'll preach, some of it I'll describe. But I won't tell you that the God of Esther is the God of 2017. Somebody say amen. He's got a plan for your life. Young man, he's got a plan for you. Young lady, he's got a plan for you. Couple, he's got a plan for you. Teenager, he's got a plan for you. Seasoned saint, he's got a plan for you. Sick person, he's got a plan for you. Sometimes people walk into the doctor, they hear bad news, and they think that bad news can stop God's plan. Sometimes a family has a rebellious child, and they think a rebellious child can stop God's plan. Sometimes money gets funny and friends get few. Sometimes problems get big and resources get small, and we act like God is tuning into the stock market. God is watching the news. God is checking in with the economy to see if he can do what he does. Can I tell you, when there was no economy, when there was no stock market, when there was no nothing, there was Almighty God. He's still at work. He's still in control. He still knows what he's doing, and he's working out his plan. Now notice, first of all, if you would, the strategic placement. How did Esther get in the palace? There in chapter number 1, we don't have a lot of time, but we find out in verses 10 through chapter 2, verse 2, that there's a queen to King Ahasuerus who acts up. And by acting up, she gets kicked off the throne. Now, I won't tell you, there's not much in the Bible after Esther that really we ought to be concerned with about Queen Vashti. But I will say this, that God used the dethroning of Queen Vashti to allow the enthroning of Queen Esther. Notice there was a dethroned candidate. She acted up. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with the story? I'm saying sometime God's got to move somebody out so he can move you in. He dethroned this candidate. And when this dethroned candidate went off the scene, there were some distinct characteristics about a woman named Esther. You say, Pastor, what was her distinct characteristics? Well, number one, she had a pure function. The Bible said she was a virgin. I'd like to tell you, it pays to be pure. Would somebody say amen? I want to tell you that you may not think anybody's noticing your purity, noticing your righteousness, noticing your godliness, but I'm telling you, you keep living right, doing right, acting right, and serving right, somebody's going to move out so you can move in. Not only did she have a pure function, she had pretty features. Now, she didn't determine she was pretty. God made her pretty. I would say the prettiness of Esther represents the God-given characteristics and attributes that God gives to each of us. You say, Pastor, I don't like who I am. Can I tell you, God never made any junk. David said, I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Much of society today spends time trying to changing who God made them to be, which is simply a matter of discontent in the goodness and favor of God. I want to tell you, God knew who I was. He knew what I was supposed to be, and he made me how he made me for a reason. She had a pure function. She had pretty features. The dethroned candidate made way for some distinct characteristics. She found herself, if you would, as a destined chosen one. Her destined choosing meant all the other women went in before the king. And by the way, when he kicked Vashti out, he opened it up for all of the fair young virgins to come present themselves before him. Amazingly enough, that all the other women that came in, they needed help. They needed added perks. They needed more done for them. But there was something special about that pure Jewish girl. Remember, she's not even from Persia. She's supposed to be in Jerusalem, but somehow she ended up somewhere that she didn't want to be, but God had a plan for her. And out of all those girls, King picked her. Brought this destined chosen one into a different crowd. Living amongst heathen. Those that weren't her own. But God placed her there. Come on now. Could I tell you I'm saved? I'd like to tell you I'm saved. That means I'm a part of God's family. I wasn't born that way the first time, but I got born again. Not a corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I didn't get into God's family based on my daddy. I got into God's family based on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only door. He's the only gate. He's the only way. He's the only path. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when I got saved, I got into God's family. But although I'm in God's family, I live in a world. full of people that aren't in that family. And when we go to work and when we go to school and when we go to shop, we're living amongst heathen folk. Could I tell you, maybe God's got you at that job. Maybe God's got you at that place. Maybe God's got you working on that shift. Maybe God has put you in that family. Maybe God has set you at that cubicle. Maybe God has moved you into that neighborhood. Maybe God has put you at that place. You say, Pastor, I wouldn't have been here if I chose to be here. I wouldn't be doing this if I had my way. You must have missed the title of the message. God ain't working out your plan. He's working out his plan. He's got something around the corner. He's got something down the lane. Could I tell you that Esther being in the palace wasn't a oops. It wasn't luck. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't a coincidence. It was the strategic placement of God. Secondly, though, along with this strategic placement, it was a satanic plot. Whenever God's at work, so is somebody else. The devil. So now Esther's in the palace, but there's somebody else around the palace that's bad news. Chapter 3 tells us about a man by the name of Haman. Come on now. Haman got promoted. He comes from a wicked family, the Agagite. Do you remember in Judges, Eglon, King Eglon and King Ehud and King Agag and all of these folks? Listen to me now. You remember the book? These are people that are descendants of a bad family. All those crazy names in the Judges. But Haman gets promoted, gets advanced. He's an elevated adversary. Wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you said God was in control. Yeah, God sometimes lets adversaries get elevated. Some of you think I'm living right. I don't understand why I got a boss that's living wrong. Why? It's setting the stage for God to look better. Amen. I'm simply saying God is good. But sometimes we need some circumstances that will get us to see just how good he is. There was an elevated adverse adversary who had in himself, if you would, some extreme arrogance. He walked around when everybody bowed down to him, and everybody did. Verse number 2, when he walked around, everybody reverenced him, except for one man, a man by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai is also a Jew. He's the uncle of Esther. He's one of those other Jews that didn't go back to Jerusalem. He's still in Persia. But he decided that even though he wasn't in Jerusalem and he was in Persia, didn't mean he couldn't live for God. Can I tell you, you may not be where you want to be, but that doesn't mean you don't have to do what you're supposed to do. Amen. I want you to know he was an elevated adversary with some extreme arrogance. He has what I call some effortless animosity. What do you mean? It just came natural for him. He didn't have to try to get mad. He just seemed to get mad without an effort. He walked past Mordecai, and Mordecai didn't bow down. Haman is a representation of the devil. Listen to me, beloved. God has a plan for your life, but so does the devil. While God's working out his, the devil's working out his. And he's scheming. Come on now, I said he's scheming. And by the way, that doesn't mean you're in the wrong place. That just means he's scheming. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm not talking about a man with a red suit on Looney Tunes. I'm talking about a dragon. I'm talking about a murderer. I'm talking about a lion. I'm talking about a fool. I'm talking about the enemy of Almighty God. I'm talking about an elevated adversary. I'm talking about somebody with extreme arrogance. I'm talking about somebody with effortless animosity. And I'm talking about somebody with an evil agenda. The devil wants to destroy your life. I know that sounds so obvious, but too many Christians are living like they don't know it. He's using TV and Hollywood and internet and social media and some sorry churches to destroy people's lives. He's using men that claim to love the Lord. Come on. Religion, cults, to destroy people's lives. This is exactly what he did through Haman. Haman realized that Mordecai wouldn't bow down and that Mordecai was a Jew. And guess what Haman did? Haman went to the king and said, King Ahasuerus, I want you to make a law, make a decree. And I want you to make this law and this decree. Verse number 8 and verse number 9. All of these people in any province that will not do what you say, that will not bow down to me, that will not honor you. Look at verse number 9. If it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed. Now watch this now. Ahasuerus didn't understand that Esther was a Jew. He didn't understand that all of Esther's people were Jews. He just took his head supervisor, Haman's advice, and he wrote a decree literally authorizing for all the Jews to be destroyed. Now watch it now. There's a devil while you're in church that's got an agenda to destroy your life. If you're married, he wants your marriage. If your parents, he wants your kids. If you're a kid, he wants your purity. If you're a Christian, he wants your mind. If you're a child of God, he wants your testimony. Live tomorrow like there's a devil that wants to destroy your life. Live today like there's a devil that wants to destroy your life. Take the remote control and remember the devil's a liar. When you get on the internet, remember the devil's a liar. He's smarter than you. He's stronger than you. He's been here longer than you. He can't stand you. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We're in the last days. May the world not lie, allow us to be Christians blind to satanic attacks. He's a liar. And too many people. Save people. I'm talking about some in here are too blind and numb to the devil's plots. That's right. That's right. Parents, we better wake up. Amen. I said we better wake up. You quit telling yourself you don't want to be weird and you don't want to be too strict and you don't want to be old-fashioned and you don't want to make your kids not like you. You too busy trying to get your kids to like you. You're going to teach them not to love God. Right. Amen. Amen. We better get more strict on what they watch and where they go and who they hang with. My mama said, don't wake up at anybody's house. They make them come over yours, but you ain't going over theirs. Why? Because there's stuff going on I don't know about. Amen. How do you know there's stuff going on I know about? Because there's questionable stuff I know about. And if the stuff I know about is questionable, ain't no telling what the stuff is I don't know about. Amen. I don't want to lose my children. I don't want to lose my marriage. Amen. Ma'am, check on your husband. Amen. By the grace of God. Why? Because you love him. 5 years from now, wouldn't we still be married to him? I'm saying, young ladies, don't just date anybody. Well, he sounds good. Well, he looks good. Yeah, he took his orders from the headquarters of Satan's house. There's a devil that has a plot and has a scheme. But I'm glad his scheme never supersedes the will of God. Now, number three, there's some sincere passion. I'm getting there. We're preaching the whole book. Mordecai found out. He found out that there was a decree to kill all of them. Now, I want you to notice something about Mordecai. He's a beloved character here. He's been living right. He didn't just start living right when he found out he was doomed. He'd been living right. As a matter of fact, earlier in the passage of scripture, we find out that Mordecai found out that there were some people plotting against the king. And Mordecai spoke up. And by speaking up, chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, Mordecai saved the king's life. Are you listening to me? Two of the king's servants, Bigthan and Teresh, well, they sound like killers. Well, you better watch out for Bigthan and Teresh. They sound like dinosaurs. Fire-breathing dragons. And by the way, Bigthan and Teresh are everywhere. Scheming, smiling in people's face and biting them behind their back. Bigthan and Teresh. And Mordecai found out about it. And guess what Mordecai said? I got my niece in the palace. Come on now. And so I'm going to tell my niece And my niece is going to tell the king, and by my niece telling the king's life is going to be spared. That's just one example of how Mordecai was living right. You don't need a position. You don't need fame. You don't need to be a supervisor. You don't need to make a lot of money. You don't have to be popular in the school to live for God. He's a beloved character. But he finds out, if you would, that they're going to be killed. He had a sincere burden. By being a beloved character, he also had a broken-hearted condition. He was doing right with this burden. But this sincere burden was also because he had a broken-hearted condition. He found out his people were going to be destroyed by the scheme of Haman. And I want you to notice what the Bible says Mordecai did. He rent his clothes, 4 verse 1. Put on sackcloth and ashes. That meant that he had on black and had his face painted black. By the way, he wasn't in some satanic worship. You know what he was saying? He said, I want everybody to know that when God's people are being destroyed, it breaks my heart. He had a burden. He had a burden with that brokenhearted condition as a beloved character. He had a beckoning cry. He sent word to Esther. He said, Esther, you're in the palace. Sweetie, God's got you in the palace. He said, I want you to know that the Jews are going to be destroyed. And even though you're living in the palace, don't you forget you're still a Jew. So don't you miss that. Don't forget where you came from. Amen. You may have a suit on this morning and you may have known that God's name wasn't in Esther, but let's not forget you're still a sinner saved by grace. Were it not for the grace of God, you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. God reached down in the miry clay, picked you up, turned you around, and set your feet on solid ground. Put a new song in your mouth. Where would we be if it were not for God's grace? Some people done got so saved they forgot they were ever lost. Esther, you don't want to speak up? God will get somebody else to do it. But you're going to be destroyed. Just maybe God made you pretty. Just maybe God kept you pure. And just maybe God saw you in Persia and while you weren't in Jerusalem. And just maybe God set you there that day. And just maybe God let your parents let me raise you so you'd be close enough here together. And just maybe you were the best looking. And maybe you were the most favored virgin that maybe they picked you to be in the palace. Because just maybe, I said just maybe, God knew there was a lying man called Haman. And there was an ignorant king called Ahasuerus. And while Satan was at work, God was still at work. And maybe this is your time. This is your moment. Maybe now's the time to speak up. Esther, with sincere burden, met with serious boldness. Esther said, everybody go fast. Don't eat or drink. Verse 16. It's what I call intercessory prayer. She said, pray for me. Well, I love to see a Christian that's so serious about God that he said, pray for me. Pray for me. Don't pray that I win the lottery. Don't pray that I hit the sweepstakes. Pray that I do right. I love to see teenagers that come to church and say, I'm in a public school with sin all around me, but Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. I want to get through the school year having learned more math, but not learned more immorality. Pray for me, Pastor. I love husbands to say, pray for me to love my wife. Wives say, pray for me. Submit to my husband. Kids say, pray for me. Listen to me, folks. I make no bones about it. God expects me to live right, but I welcome the people of God to pray for me. Her intercessory prayer was met by an intent position. You understand that? To go before the king when you had not been called, the king had to extend his golden scepter. If he didn't, you were to be killed. And Esther says, I haven't been before the king in a long time. And I'm going to go before him. And he said, she said, I want you to fast for 3 days, night and day. All the maidens that are around me, the girls that are helping me, they're going to fast too. And I'm going to go in before the king. And she said in verse 16, if I perish, I perish. That's what I call boldness. Here she says, she said, I'm going to do right. I don't care what the consequences are. Somebody say amen. If they kill me, they kill me. If they laugh at me, they laugh at me. If my family members think I'm raising kids too old-fashioned, let them think I'm raising kids too old-fashioned. I don't owe them an answer. I owe God an answer. Where are the Christians in 2017 say, if I perish, I perish. If I lose my job for doing right, God will give me a better job. If I lose my friends for standing for God, they weren't my friends anyhow. If I lose fame for living for God, let me lose it. Why? I made up my mind that no matter what comes my way, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Somebody needs some boldness today. Sincere burden, sincere passion, if you would. Then number four, she goes before the king. And this is where we find supernatural providence. I'm almost done. What is providence? Here's what providence is. It is God orchestrating all the affairs of mankind, seen or unseen, known or unknown, ultimately to fulfill his purpose and his plan. That's providence. Providence is what the world calls coincidence sometimes. See, it's not a coincidence you're in the building this morning. You say, Pastor, how do you know? You don't even know me. No, but I know him. I know him. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, no, but somehow, watch it now. Somehow God knows what you're going through. And God talked to me about the message while knowing what you're going through and met you and the message on a crash collision course this morning because he knows the message will help you and that you need the message. I don't call that happenstance. I call that providence. Providence. King. That scepter went out. For anybody else, it might not have been stretched out. But this was God's girl. It matters when you're God's child. Amen. There was a triumphant response. What do you mean? Authorized permission. Come on in, Esther. Verse 2 of chapter 5. Beyond there was an asked petition. What do you need? God gave her wisdom, by the way. Amen. Abundant prudence. I mean, she could have gone in there and said, could you just deal with Haman? No, she didn't do that. God gave her wisdom. She said, I'd like to have a banquet. And I'd like for you and Haman to come. Sometimes you have to butter the rolls before you slice them. Let the church say amen. She asked a petition, and she got, if you would, an able provision. I want you to know that all of a sudden she brings them both to this banquet, and they both show up. And at this banquet, she says, I'd like to have another banquet tomorrow, and I'm going to put this together. And please, you and Haman, come to the banquet. I'm telling you, Haman thought he had it made in the shade, drinking pink lemonade. Nobody's coming to the banquet except for the king and And so he goes walking home and telling his wife, and he tells them all of his riches and all of the multitude of his children. Verse number 11 of chapter number 5, and the king's promoted me and he's advanced me, and Esther didn't let anybody come to the banquet with me, and all of this is going to be great. I just love what's happening to me. And he looks over at Mordecai and goes, he's still getting on my nerve, still won't bow to me. But I'm going to the banquet. He's excited. Isn't it amazing how God can have wicked people excited only to find out they're walking into a trap? You'll never win doing God wrong. So all of a sudden, Naaman says to his wife says to Naaman, rather, let a gallows be made 50 cubits. In other words, something, make it real big to hang Mordecai on. The king's promoting you and he still won't bow down. Build you some big gallows. Kill him good so everybody can see it. Verse 14, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now meanwhile, now we're going to have a banquet the next day. Are you following me? And the king and Haman are coming.
Now, Esther's trying to follow God's plan. I mean, she's God's work now. But you know, sometimes God works day by day. He doesn't let the whole plan get worked out. All she's got is a scepter. And she's got access. And she's asked a request. Things are going well, but we're not out the woods yet. But that's what I like about God. Sometimes God lets you stay in the woods so you keep having faith. Some of you say, I'd love to be out of broke and into wealthy. Yeah, but then you'd be out of trusting and into self-reliance. I wish somebody helped me preach. I'd love to be out of singleness and into marriage. Yeah, but then you'd be into going from wrecking your own life to wrecking his too. See, so God's trying to get you right first. Amen. It's a process. So the king is, King and Haman are coming to Esther's tomorrow. King gets in bed and thinking about the banquet tomorrow and couldn't sleep. Insomnia. Servants, just pull out the record books of what's happened in the kingdom as of late. Okay, king, why? Because I can't pull the books out. Don't ask me why I said pull them out. I can't sleep. Watch this now. This is coincidence. He can't sleep, so he asked for the books to be pulled out. He looks in the books that he hadn't looked at in a while and inconspicuously discovers that a man by the name of Mordecai told somebody that the king's life was going to be destroyed and saved his life. Watch it now. On the night before the banquet, the king can't sleep, asked to read books, find Mordecai's name, and said, did we ever reward him? On this night, all these atheists need to read Esther. Did we ever reward the guy that saved my life? Well, no, we didn't. Well, we need to reward him. Haman, come here. Remember Haman? Haman, I want to reward one of my choice servants with a robe and with accolades and prizes for being, well, you should have seen Haman's head blowing up. Oh, King, I'm so glad, King, you'd like to leave the barbershop to me. That's what he's thinking in his mind. Some of you come to the play, you know what I'm talking about. All right? Oh, King, that would be, he didn't say anybody's name. I just want to reward one of my choice servants for being just the greatest servant. And Haman's thinking, well, I tell you what, I'm wicked and I'm getting rewarded for it. And then he says, I want to reward Mordecai, the one he hated. And I want you to do it. I want you to put the robe on him. And you to put the accolade. Well, you talk about boiling. I mean, he's boiling inside. All of a sudden, not only does the man that I hate have to be rewarded by the king, I got to crown somebody I can't stand. Ain't that the providence of God? But what people mean for evil, God can work out for good. Listen to me. There's a timely reward that's happening here. By the way, it also says to me that doing right doesn't always bring rewards when you think they should come. But hang in there long enough. Some of you going, I've been doing right a long time. God ain't paying no attention. No, he's waiting till the moment when you need the reward the most. When the stakes are stacked high and in the right time. He may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Somebody reward that man, not just anybody. You do it, my man Haman. The timely reward of Mordecai brought a tough reality in Haman's mind. You know, things ain't going too well. His wife said, oh no. Oh no. If Esther and them, if Mordecai, verse 13, be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, you ain't going to win against him. You're going to fall. Now, remember, the wife was one told him, make the gallows. They kind of change on you sometime. not mine. She's always just perfect. Right, sweetie? But some of the rest of them. Oh, no. Oh, no. He's gotten rewarded by the king, and he's one of the Jews you're trying to destroy. You're in trouble. So we get to the banquet. Chapter 7. Queen, what is it that you wanted to tell me? My people are being destroyed. There's gone out a decree for all of my people, the Jews, to be destroyed. And somebody in your kingdom is responsible for it. Who? Who made a decree for my queen and my man Mordecai, who saved my life, and all their kinfolk to be destroyed? Haman, sitting right at the table, biting a piece of chicken. Listen, the king was so hot, he had to get up from the table and get some air. Walk out of the banquet room into the courts just to breathe a little bit. Can you imagine? His main man is plotting against his queen and his real main man. While he's outside getting air, Haman's getting desperate. Oh, Esther, please, please. Please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. Please. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Get you in front of the camera. I'm sorry. Please, please. Sitting on next to her on the bed, begging her. The king walks back in while he's begging her. Now the man trying to make a move on my queen. Read the story. Oh, you done gone bad now. You're trying to kill her uncle and have her. And the gallows that Haman built for Mordecai, I, and Esther, he got hanged on. You tell me God ain't good. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. I'm rounding the corner. There's some supernatural providence here. Amen. It's what I call this tough reality, this triumphant response. I call what I call turned repercussions. What somebody set up to trap you, trap them. You say, Pastor, how do I get around the schemes of the devil? You don't get around the schemes of the devil. You live for the will of God. And God never told you to dodge the devil. God told you to seek him. You seek him, he'll handle the devil. But what about them gallows? They were built for me. It doesn't matter what they were built for. It matters who God gonna hang on them. Come on now. And we come to the end, which I call saved people. Through all of this, God took Esther, gave her a royal privilege. The king made a decree to destroy her. You know what he did? He took off his ring, said, take my ring, sign a letter and stamp it with my ring yourself. Come on now. God, when God favors you, nobody can do anything about it. He gave him a ratified proclamation. Nobody will mess with the Jews. He gave him reliable protection. They will not be killed. Amen. He gave the others retributive punishment. Not only was Haman hanged, but his sons were. Come on now. You want to break bad? God will deal with you and your family. Be careful when you go against God. Your kids didn't do anything, but they got to get punishment for your foolishness. He gave remarkable promotion. Haman got lifted, Mordecai got lifted up even higher. He gave them resting peace. They got peace from their enemies. And he gave them a rejoicing progression. They set a feast for that day because that day marked the day when God used Esther to save her people. Whew. What a story. You say, Pastor, I thought you said God's name wasn't in Esther. God's all over the book. And by the way, they're trying to take God's name out of schools. out of the courthouse, out of the Bible. But let me tell you a place they can't take it out. They can't take God's name out of the working in my life. Amen. So, by the way, I don't believe they'll ever succeed in destroying all the Bibles because God said his word shall be preserved. But could I tell you, they may have taken Bible out to school, but you're still in the school.
That's right.
We're going to get God out to school. How are you going to get God out to school when God is in the students? And the students are in the, somebody help me preach. The students are in the school. God's at work. Hollywood can try. Government can try. Legislation can try. The Supreme Court can try. Man's ways can try, but you can't stamp God out of society because he is steady working out his plan. Stay in tune with it. Somewhere in this story you find yourself. Yeah. Strategic placement. God has you where he has you for a reason. Satanic plot. There's somebody working against you. Sincere passion. Even though God's in control, that doesn't exonerate you from praying. Get burdened. Start caring about what the devil's doing. Maybe if you talk to God more about it, he'll take some keys you didn't know he had. Amen. I love about God. God will print keys you didn't know he had. Amen. And cut one for you to use. Open doors you didn't know were there. Amen. He'll make a door that wasn't there, make a keyhole, and make the key. Somebody help me preach. When he opens the door, walk through it. But remember who opened it. God doesn't have you in the family by chance, by accident. God doesn't have you in this church. God doesn't have you in this expensive area by accident. He knows what he's doing. Amen. He has a plan. I said he has a plan. And nobody can mess it up. Now, do you realize that we're reading Esther this morning because she decided to cooperate with God's plan? Had she not, we'd still be reading a book in the Bible. It would just have a different name.
That's right.
Now, you're going to accomplish what God has for you, or you're going to go against it and force him to get somebody else? I don't know about you. If my name's on the plan, I want to live for him.
Amen.
Because it's proof that God is working out his plan.
Amen.
Our Father, there are some people in the building today who are going through some difficult times, struggles, trials. It seems like there are some delays going on. And the temptation is to abandon the post. God, you know what you're doing. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Pastor, I know that I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know that I'm saved. Put your hands down. God bless you. Let me put your hand. Pastor, I know that God has a plan for me. I don't always understand it, but would you pray for me today? That even when I don't know what's going on, that I would trust him and know that he's working out his plan. Would you raise your hand? Come on, some of you are going through difficulties right now. You sense the satanic plot on your life, attacks on your life. So does God. I hear people saying, what are we going to do about the devil? What are we going to do? God never told us to do something about the devil. You got to live for God. God already defeated the devil. You've got to walk in the power of his spirit. Last question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Listen to the question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Be honest. I'll not embarrass you or call your name out. All I want to do is pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? I'm not sure. Anybody like that? Let's all stand together. Father, bless this invitation time. Do a great work for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.